Well, thank you for coming tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 4 tonight. Fear, worry, and anxiety, they are no strangers to men. Psychologists agree that these are a natural part of human life. Now, did you know that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States? Did you know that? Did you know that more than 40 million people, adults in the United States, they suffer from anxiety disorder? I didn't know that. I was reading an article the other day, and that was surprising to me. 40 million people facing anxiety. We all have fears. I mean, let's be true to ourselves. We all have fears and worries and anxieties. The question is, how do we deal with it? How are we dealing with our fears and our worries and our anxieties? Avoid completely everything that elicits fear, worries, and anxieties in you? Is that what we do? Or, like one psychologist said, by believing in self and the innate power to disarm anxiety and fear. Is that how we fight fear, worry, and anxiety? I don't even know if that even works. Trying to rely on your own strength. We don't have strength. Isn't that why we have fear and worry? But psychologists say that one way to fight that is to believe in self and innate power to disarm anxiety and fear. Now, what causes fear, worry, and anxiety? A loss of job, maybe? Passing of a loved one? Financial instability, severe sickness, threat on life, failure? Fear of losing reputation, humiliation, or like in the context of Psalm 4, we're going to look at that in a minute, false accusations. Now, among all these things, I believe false accusations are the worst. It destroys lives. It destroys trust and reputation. It sometimes becomes very hard to recover from that once you are falsely accused. It's very difficult. Have you ever been falsely accused? I think Psalm 4 teaches us how to deal with anxiety and distress and have a joyous peace in the midst of all that. If I were to title my message tonight, it would be Joyous Peace in the Midst of Anxiety. We're going to be in Psalm 4. Now, most scholars, they agree that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 share the same background. David is fleeing from Absalom, who stole the hearts of the Israelites, and in an attempt to usurp the throne of David, he proclaims himself as king. David, seeing that and fearing that, now he flees. Last week, Pastor Matt Thompson, he looked at Psalm 3, and he was talking about David running barefooted. Fear, don't know what's going to happen. But yet, David is able to say at the end of Psalm 4, verses 8, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's amazing, isn't it? Now, verse 2 might give us some insight into what David is going through. Look at verses 2. I'm going to read from Psalm 4, verses 2. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" They are trying to humiliate David. They are trying to destroy the reputation that David had. They are trying to use vain words and even lies, falsely accusing David. It could be that it is talking about an incident in 2 Samuel where David is accused by a man named Shimei, son of Gera. He comes out. If you remember, David is running away from Absalom. Shimei, the son of Gera, comes out and he curses David. And this is what he says. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And he says, "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul." Now that is interesting. That's a false accusation. David never tried to put his hand on the anointed king Saul. Not only just that, he punished the murderers of Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons. He also helps Mephibosheth. It's not true Now Shimei comes out and he curses David and he says, you have put the house of Saul to death and all that blood is going to be upon you. That's not true at all. Now what does David, how does David deal with these accusations? He's going to say at the end, as we just read, he is going to lie down in peace and sleep peacefully. Now how is he able to do that? We're going to look at that. But before that, there's an amazing structure to the book of Psalms. I'm so fascinated when I see structures and connections between the verses of the passage. Now, if you look at verse 1, it talks about David's petition to God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I think we have a slide up there which can help you. And please follow along with that. Yes. Verse 1a talks about answer his petition toward God. Verse 8, which is connected to verse 1 parallelly, it talks about David's confidence. And it says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, look at the second portion of verse 1. You have given me relief. That parallels to verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart. In these two verses, David is trying to think about or trying to remind himself of what God has done in the past. You have given me relief. You have put more joy in my heart. Now look at verse 2. It says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? That parallels to verses 6. It talks about there are many who says, who will show us some good. In verses 2, David is talking to his enemies. And in verses 6, he is talking to those people who are with him. At the heel of verses 2 and verses 3, it talks about David's confidence. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, speaking about himself. And look at the end of verses 6. This is David's, David is seeking God's favor. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And he is praying that God shows him favor. And in the middle of all that, we see verses 4 and verses 5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, in your own hearts, on your beds. Be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder, be silent. Offer right sacrifices, put your trust in the Lord. Are you able to see that, the structure? Now, the message is based on that. So how does David deal with this? How is he dealing with these false accusers? He does start with the petition to God, please answer me. But toward the end of that, it seems like he has made his resolution of what he's going to do in the night. He's going to sleep in peace. First, by remembering God's mighty deeds in the past. Look at verse 1 again. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayers. God has given him relief, he says, when he was in distress. We don't know for sure what the situation, what he's referring to, which event he's referring to, but it could be that David is talking to the times when God has saved him from the hands of Saul. Remember, in 1 Samuel, so many times Saul tries to kill David, and God rescues David through all that. He was in distress. God gave him relief. Now, verses 7, he's looking at the joy that God had put in his heart. Look at verses 7 again. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. First, he remembers the time God saved him. Second, he remembers the joy, the abounding joy that God had poured into his heart. Could it be that he is referring to the time when David brought the Ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem? I don't know if you remember the story of that. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and they tried to bring it back. When the Israelites tried to move the Ark back to Jerusalem, the judgment of the Lord falls upon a man by the name Uzzah. And 2 Samuel 6:9 says this, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was afraid of the Lord that day, and he didn't move the Ark after that. But when David heard that the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom, that's the name of the person, the ark was kept under his care. When the Lord blessed his house, David rejoiced. God showed favor upon them again. What did David do? Remember the story? He brings the ark back and he danced with all his might when he was bringing the ark back. And people, especially Michal, she looks at her and says, "What are you doing?" And David says, "I will dance unto the Lord." So much joy that he had in his heart. He experienced God's favor. He was first afraid, but now he experienced God's favor and he danced with all his might. Now, the two past events, two significant events in David's life, when he was in distress, God gave him relief. When he was afraid, God poured his joy into his heart. Now, this is what David is doing when he is possibly running away from Absalom. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think about, what do I think about when we go through distress? Past, right now, or the future we have no control over? I think we are not able to recall God's mighty deeds in the past because we don't thank God enough. We have the tendency to take his blessings for granted and develop a sense of entitlement. As if God is supposed to, as if God is obligated to do these things for us. Look, pay attention to verse 1, how he calls God. He says, "Answer when I call, O God of my righteousness." There is no righteousness that is in David that didn't come from God. And look at how he ends verse 1. "Be gracious to me and answer my prayer." There is no sense of entitlement in David as he approaches God. He is not going to God and says, "Well, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. I'm the anointed. Now just please give me what I asked for." He goes to God and says, "Please be gracious to me." David is appealing to God's grace. Now, isn't it true that we don't usually stop to give thanks to God? We don't thank God enough. We are quickly moving on to the next goal or the next event or the next activity or so on. And when we do that, we are so focused on what we don't have and have not achieved and forget what the Lord had already done for us in the past. So we are always looking forward. We are never looking at God's goodness in the past. We are looking forward to what we don't have, not in the past to see what God has already given us. So we have the sense of, oh, we need to get more, we need to do more, we need to achieve more. We tend to forget what God had already achieved for us. Then when we go through struggles and fears and anxieties, especially when we are falsely accused, we are not able to look away from our situation, to look at God and draw confidence from what he has done in the past. Because we have trained ourselves to keep it going. We have trained ourselves to look at what we don't have. We have trained ourselves to push ourselves to achieve the next goal, achieve the next, get to the next event, accomplish the next thing. Well, we should be constantly, we should be regularly stop, turn back, look at God's goodness, see what God has done in the past. Now, let me ask you this. What does remembering God's mighty deeds in the past do to us or do for us? What does that do? It reminds us of who he is. Remember Psalm 46:10? "Be still and know I am God." The instruction there is not to get doing more stuff. Get active and do more things. That is not the instruction. The instruction is to be still and do nothing. No, I think be still and ponder and think. Quiet down. Listen to God. Look at what he has done in the past. And then know who God is. Now, How does David face his anxieties, fear, especially when he's falsely accused? First, by remembering God's mighty deeds in the past. Second, knowing who you are in the Lord and seeking his approval. David is confident of his identity in God. He is very confident who he is, and he is also seeking God's approval. Look at verses 2. O men, how long shall you shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Now look at David's response. But know this, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And look at his proclamation. And the Lord hears when I call him. Oh, I know for a fact he's going to hear me. He might take some time. He might do it in his own time, but that's fine. He will hear me. Why? Because he knows who he is. Now, who is he? His confidence is based on who he is in God. Firstly, he's a part of God's chosen people. God has a covenantal relationship with the people of Israel. He is part of God's covenantal community. Moreover, he is the anointed king. Rejecting the anointed king as equal is as equal to rejecting God himself. David knows that. If God has rejected David, there's nothing that he can do. He stands no chance. But if God has chosen David, God has anointed David, no matter who is against David, he knows, oh, I know the Lord has chosen me. I know I'm the anointed king of David. If he wants, I'll be here. If he wants me to be the king, I'll be the king. There's no way you can get around that. Now remember Goliath's story? What does David say when he sees Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is coming out to defy the armies of the living God? Now, why is he calling him uncircumcised? Because he knows the Philistines were not a part of the covenantal relationship with Yahweh. Israel was. He knows God has chosen Israel. He knows who is standing behind Israel fighting the war. It is the living God. The solution to worry, fear, and anxiety, even when you are falsely accused, is the deep-seated knowledge of who we are. Now, we who are Christians and followers of Jesus must have a more heightened confidence of who we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors, the scripture says. We are well-pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. Our sins are totally forgiven. In Christ. It is Christ who is living inside of us. Paul says, if I am crucified with Christ, it is Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. It is Jesus through the Holy Spirit living in us. Who can touch us? If God is on our side, who can stand against us? Do you have that sort of a confidence? Do you have the assurance of who you are in Christ? Doesn't that give us a great confidence to face whatever may come our way if our confidence is in the Lord? Even if the whole world were to turn against us, we can surely stand strong, knowing who we are in Christ, totally accepted in Christ Jesus. Stand strong and face whatever may come our way. David knows that, and that's what he does. Now see, if our identity comes predominantly from our possessions, relationships, career, talents, when we lose one of those, we crumble. I know that firsthand. I used to work in an IT company when I was back in India. Came to the US in 2009. I was working for Cisco Systems. If you know networking, that's one of the biggest, largest companies in the world. They say that they own 80% of the internet. I used to work for the company. I was so proud of my work, and you know, but I was so proud that I would send emails from my work email address just to show people that I work for Cisco. So people would, you know, my friends in my from college and school, they would respond back to my email and say, "Oh my goodness, do you work for Cisco?" "Oh yeah, I work for Cisco, yeah." 2009, got the opportunity to come to the U.S., resigned my job back in India, came to the U.S. Oh, I did not think that my identity came from my job. I did not think that way. God had to show it to me firsthand. He stripped that away from me. Came to the United States. I was without job for 6 years. A proud Indian man coming to an unknown place, have no control of what is going on financially or whatever. And then my wife, she works for the Bank of America. She used to work for Bank of America. Everywhere we go, they talk about work. And I'm just sitting there, what should I talk now? I didn't have anything to talk. That hit me hard. It hit me so hard that I understood, my goodness, I have placed my identity. I draw my identity from my work. God stripped it away from me to help me understand, well, that's not going to help you. You need to find yourself in me. You need to find your identity in me. Now see, when we have that kind of an identity in Christ, knowing that we are complete in Christ, knowing that we are accepted by Christ, knowing who we are children of God. If that is the case, we can stand anything that comes our way. We can lose anything in the world. We know for a fact God will never leave us nor forsake us. I have the confidence. Do you have the confidence? We can have the confidence if we were to put our trust in Him. Our meaning, our value, and our significance must come from Christ. Our name should not, our meaning should not come from the things that we do. Our value should not come from our talents. It should come from who we are in Christ. Isn't that why Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12, "This is why I suffer the way I do, for I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed." Oh, no, I am not. "For I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." He knows who he believes. Paul knew it. David knows whom he believed. Let me challenge you with this. Do we know whom we have believed? Do we know that the one who is inside of us, Apostle John says that in 1 John, the one who is inside of us, the one inside is greater than the one outside. He is powerful in us. Now, David's confidence is not only in his identity, he is also looking at God's approval, not man's approval. Read from verses 4, 5, and 6. There are, this is verses 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' But David says, 'Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" Now, these are the people who were with David. They were fleeing with David, and they not only saw the wickedness of Absalom, but one of David's counselors, he turned his back against David. Now, Shimei comes out, and he curses David. Naturally, they would have thought, is there anyone in this land who would not turn their back against the anointed king of God? Is there anyone who can do any good? Don't you guys know who David is? Do you not understand what Absalom is trying to do? Is there anyone who can do good? But look at David's prayer. "Lift up the light of your face upon us." Does that remind you of something? That's very similar to Aaronic prayer, blessings. Look at Numbers chapter 6. If you could turn there. Numbers chapter 6. Verses 24, 25, and 26. This is how it goes. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you praise." David is reminding himself of that blessing. He is basically looking and seeking God's favor. David is talking about God's favor here. Now, can you imagine God's favor upon you as you endure through your false accusations, through your anxieties, through your fears, etc.? Now, this is, in a sense, it is as if God will not close his eyes against when you are, you know, against you when you're going through these struggles with these difficult distress, difficult times in life. But he is going to look at you. He's going to let his face shine upon you. And he's going to look at you and smile at you. Can you imagine that? You know, my younger one, I'm going to use her as my object lesson here. She better get used to that. I'm going to use her many times. But, you know, she does recitals, both of them, my older one and my younger one. They do recitals. And when they sing songs, and if we are sitting somewhere in the audience, the younger one, she does look like that. You know, the audience is here, I'm sitting right there, and she looks at my face and goes back to singing again, looks at my face and goes back to singing again. Why is she doing that? She's looking for my face. She is expecting me to smile at her. And when we give her that smile, both my wife and I, when we give her that smile, she sings like she has no care in the world. Now that is what God does for us. As children, as we look at him, as we trust him, as we have confidence in him, as we have thought and remembered and contemplated and pondered on the things that he has done in the past, and as we have put our trust in him, and as we seek his approval, he looks down upon us, and so to speak, he smiles at us. I don't know, if that does not bring you joy, I don't know what will. That brings me immense joy that I can look at God's face and I can see him smiling at me. And I have a quote from A.W. Tozer, if we can have it up there. Yes. Fear distorts the smiling aspect of God's face. Do I really believe that God has my best in mind? Or is he there? Is there a bit of fear in my heart obscuring his good intentions? My circumstances are no indication of whether the smiling face of God is upon me. Fear causes me to look around at my circumstances instead of up at the smiling face of God. If the three Hebrew children, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace had been more conscious of the fire around them than that God was with them, they might have felt discouraged. But they looked beyond the fire and saw the smiling face of God. Can you imagine that? That God would show favor upon you, and he would smile, helping you going through the struggle. Are you afraid, anxious, hurt by a friend maybe who backstabbed you, falsely accused? Are you worried that the days to come is going to bring bad news or something bad is going to happen? Maybe you're not able to sleep because you're waiting for that test result or maybe that interview. You're gonna hear from someone about the interview that you just took. Know you are in Christ. Remember of his mighty deeds in the past. Put your trust in him and do what is right. And that is what verses 4 and 5 talk about. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. And be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Now, verses 4 and 5, David is actually telling his enemies these things. These enemies who are falsely accusing him, David is predominantly telling to these enemies. But Paul quotes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. And he says, be angry and do not sin. Let the sun not go down in your anger, lest you give foothold for the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Be angry and do not sin. Now, although David is telling this to his enemies, remember this, he is well aware of how uncontrolled anger can end in grievous sins. Remember 1 Samuel 25? Dr. Monroe spoke about that, I think, several months ago. David was belittled. David was humiliated by a man by the name Nabal. And Nabal comes and says, you know, he utterly despises David. And what does he tell his men? Strap on your sword and let's go and show him who David is, basically. He wanted to show who David is. And Abigail comes in discretion, and Abigail comes and talks to David in kindness, and David turns. He relents from doing that evil. And he says this, "Blessed be the Lord who has sent you, and you have your discreetness has turned me away from blood guilt." David was going to kill that entire clan. He said, one single male will not be left, not even a male will not be left in your household by night. I'm going to kill everybody. Uncontrolled anger. Do you know who I am? You dare to speak to me that way? And David wanted to show who he was. But David turns around. Uncontrolled anger. So David knows what uncontrolled anger will do. And what does he say? What is his instruction? Tremble. Do not sin. The word there, be angry, this is the only place that is translated as angry, but all the other places, it is either translated as quake, tremble, or rage. In a sense, it is being shaken, agitated by what is happening. Your whole world has been shaken, so to speak, when you're going through the situation, and you don't know what to do. You want to do something because you want to get out of the situation. Just want to get out of it as soon as possible. My dad passed away in 2012. Very difficult time for our entire family, especially for me. This is several years after I accepted Christ. In a sense, God is taking me to school again. Went back to India after 23 hours of flight. Totally exhausted, physically exhausted, emotionally drained, and spiritually at the lowest level, so to speak. You know, we all thought that, my dad is going to be healed, my dad is going to be saved, and he might come out of the intensive care unit preaching the gospel. How glorious would that be? My dad was a Hindu till the day he got into the intensive care unit. Went back to India. Got into my house. What is the first thing that someone would do if a person comes to you whose dad just passed away? A hug, maybe? I am sorry, maybe? None of that. I get straight faces. They look straight into my face, especially one of my relatives looks straight into my face with no emotion on their face and says, "Get ready for the ritual." Okay. Went inside, saw my brother, didn't have any words to speak. Went to my mom, she was shattered. And we were there for a while, and then my mom went out and she came back in and she said, "You would not believe this. Do you know what they are saying behind your back?" What is it? "They are blaming you for my dad's death. They were saying it is because of these two sons of his that he died. It was almost as if it was a punishment for my dad. Whatever we have done, that curse has fallen upon them." Oh, that shook my world. It really shook my world. Agitated to the core. Well, I had some unholy thoughts too. Tremble, do not sin. Quiet. Rest. Ponder on your heart in the night. Don't react. Don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to act. Now, we want to find solutions when we are going through trouble, especially people who are the go-getters, you know, the type A personality. I want to find a solution right now. Don't. Ponder and be silent. Think of what has happened instead of hastily responding. Ponder on what? How to get back at those people? How to change the situation by your own strength? Do everything as you can to avoid the situation, or maybe trust in yourself and do what you think is right? No. Ponder on God's goodness in the past. Now, this is the same God who parted the Red Sea. This is the same God who calmed the sea in the New Testament. This is the same God who provided manna for the Israelites. This is the same God who fed the 5,000 people in the New Testament. This is the same God who raised people from the dead. When Lazarus was dead, Jesus raises people from the dead. This is the same God that we worship. This is the same God that we believe. Do we think that the hand of the Lord is short? Remember what God has done in the past. Not just in our own lives, from biblical history too. By just speaking, he brings everything into existence. He sustains every single one of us, every single moment that we live. He personally sustains us. We have no existence of our own. He lets us exist. All he has to do is pull his existence and we get annihilated. That is how powerful he is. That is how intimately connected he is to us. This is the same God that we worship. Know who he is. Remember of his mighty deeds in the past. And on top of that, know who we are in Christ. But see, that's only for those who have accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. I know there might be some here who have never placed their faith in Christ. You are not made to live life alone. I wish that every single one of us would know what the Lord had done. This is our desire, what the Lord had done for you. And that you have this peace that passes all understanding that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice that he has, the love that he has displayed on the cross by the sacrifice that he gave for us. Please don't go back home without knowing that peace. Please don't go back home without knowing this Prince of Peace. You know, Super Bowl can wait. You can record it and you can watch it tomorrow. Please don't go back without knowing who Christ is. And offer right sacrifices. Trust God. Do the right thing. Obedience, even to the point of humiliation. Even when you're facing destruction, obedience to God's word, even to the point of death. Isn't that what Jesus modeled for us? When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He quietly entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That is what he did. That's the model that he has placed in front of us for us to walk in. That's how he modeled it for us. Now look at how David ends the psalm. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Look at that confidence. David is not seeking to get back at his perpetrators, but to pondering on what the Lord had done in the past, reminding himself of who he is in God, and doing the right thing in prayer, seeking the approval of God himself. He's not trying to get back. Now, I hope tonight you will go back home with that same resolute decision to sleep in joyous peace, having understood who you are in Christ, having surrendered all to the Lord and standing firm on the foundation of his acceptance that comes only through Christ, and well aware of his goodness in the past and the joy that he has given to you in the past. Are you confident? Can you face trials? You can. With Paul, we can also say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm confident that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me till that day. Just like Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know he is God. How do we know that? Remember what he has done in the past. How do we know he is with us? Know who you are, who we are in Christ. How can we face the trials and the struggles that we're going through? Do the right thing. Be angry, don't sin. Ponder, be silent. Offer the right sacrifices and trust in God. Do you know that you are a child of God? If you don't have that confidence, please don't leave here without talking to one of the pastors here. Please don't. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the love that you've given to us. How amazing it is that we who are very seemingly insignificant, but you still came down to save us, to pick us out of the miry clay that we were in, and you placed us on the rock. Thank you so much, Daddy, for the love that you've given to us. Help us to seek your face. Help us to know who we are in Christ. Teach us not to put our confidence in things other than you. And help us to fight this day standing strong. Teach us, Father, that we can have a joyous peace in the midst of anxiety as we remember of your deeds in the past, as we know who we are in Christ, and as we do the right thing. And all this we ask in the mighty, majestic, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.